Well, as I think again about the nation of Israel under Saul and David and Solomon's reign, again, Israel here is probably bigger than it normally is, but again, it's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it covers a tremendous area here until Solomon's reign, and then when his son came to power, who was Rehoboam, he made some bonehead moves, caused a division and a civil war and a break in the nation so that the nation broke in half north and south. 10 tribes became the nation of Israel in the north. Samaria was their capital, but Judah and Benjamin and some of Simeon were in the south with Jerusalem, the city that God had indicated to David would be the place where his name would always be. So as you read in Scripture, and especially now as we think of 2 Chronicles where we are, or even in 1 Kings, when you read about Israel, it's talking about the northern nation usually. And when you read about Judah, it's talking about the southern nation. Now the northern nation of Israel was taken captive by the Syrian Empire, and they lasted. There was not a good king in the northern kingdom. Every one of them was apostate, and Jeroboam set up false gods. He made himself a priest. He never should have done that. He set up calves for worship instead of worshiping the invisible, true, and living God. Where in the south, there was some bad kings, but there was some good kings there. And these are men who would stand in the gap, who would make a difference. And Asa is one of these men. And he is the king of the kingdom of Judah. And we're focusing on Judah this morning with a few mentions about Israel. And we are going to go back here and mention that Israel is a nation in the past under the judges as well. So when I mention Israel at that time, you know we're going back in Israel's history to understand that. So I'm just going to set the stage so that everybody's on the same page and I get you all up to speed here. What's going on? The nation has divided. Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. Jeroboam, the king in the north, has plunged Israel into apostasy and idol worship. Tremendously. Always talks about the sins of Jeroboam haunted these kings. And the next king would be worse than Jeroboam. And God was not pleased with that northern kingdom. Now, we just studied here in the last few weeks on Sunday morning a study on the man and his mission, Jesus Christ. And we noted that the disciples were scattered after Jesus' arrest. But again, Peter even cursed and swore that he did not know the Lord when confronted about knowing Jesus after he was arrested. But after the resurrection, when the Spirit of God came, he preached boldly on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved. And this again was based on the Holy Spirit's coming and empowerment that was predicted by Christ. And again, the Spirit of God came when? On the day of Pentecost, he descended and the church was born. We live in this dispensation. This particular time, we live, I believe, at the end of this dispensation. Where exactly at the end, I don't know. Can't tell you that. We're not setting any dates. The next event on God's calendar will be the rapture of the church, the catching of the true church away, leaving the apostate church to go into the tribulation and suffer tremendous things at that particular time. But Peter gets up here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 here and speaks and says some amazing things. He speaks boldly. That's my emphasis here that I want you to know. On the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved. This again was based on the Holy Spirit's coming and empowerment predicted by Christ. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," even here in the Twin Cities here. When the Holy Spirit came, Peter got up and spoke boldly in Acts 2:14, and this is what he said. "But Peter, standing up at the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" He is boldly proclaiming, even though he cursed and swore that he never knew the Lord. He was scattered like the other apostles. But again, the resurrection and the Spirit of God makes the difference, and for us as well, that you might be bold to preach God's word under difficult situations. And you might think about that at my son's funeral. That was a difficult situation. If you haven't heard, I'll say a few comments on that in a minute. Well, what did he say? He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God," this did not take God by surprise, having you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. whom God raised up. There's the gospel of the grace of God. And loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He preaches Christ crucified to the Jews at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he goes on to say, therefore let all the house of Israel know, he's directing this comment towards Israel, assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They didn't believe that, and that's what they needed to believe. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Notice the conviction. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, which means change your mind about him being the Lord and the Christ. And then let every one of you be baptized, that speaks of water baptism, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this message again is we tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Baptism isn't necessary for salvation. But it's something that the early church would do when they identified with this message. But repent, they needed to change their mind about Christ. So all of you needed to repent, he said. And then each one who has repented, let each of them be water baptized and identifying with this message. And again, when you trust in Christ, the remission of sins is the very thing that you and I need. Again, note the courage of Peter, who just a few days before had denied his Lord and had been ashamed to identify with him. He now courageously preaches Christ crucified to these masses. And verse 41 goes on to say, 3,000 souls were saved. Wow. That's bold preaching. Now in light of that, we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where I want to be. I was in 1 Timothy. I want you to note some words here. Paul says to Timothy, who was an associate of his, not an apostle, but an associate, probably more like a pastor, but an associate of the apostles. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom. This is the admonition and command for you, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince people, rebuke people, exhort them. But do it with long suffering and patience. And with teaching, with doctrinal teaching, sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, no, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Notice verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, Timothy, this is going to take some boldness on your part to do and be the person that God would have you to be. And it requires faith to be faithful in your ministry, because God's word is what we need to be saved. Okay? Initial faith in Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior who died on the cross for our sins. And then we need ongoing faith in the Christian life as you become a believer in time when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. All this will be evaluated, you know, after the rapture at the Bema Seat Judgment in heaven. And we'll all stand there. Now, in Ezekiel's day, okay, Ezekiel, the Lord through Ezekiel said this, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap, someone who would stand up for me, before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But Ezekiel says, I did not find a man in that day who would do that. That's absolutely amazing. God is looking for faithful men who will stand in the gap and preach His word faithfully and boldly for Him wherever the opportunity arises. Now, why is that? Because God wants to use men who will boldly stand up and preach for Him, who will stand in the gap to accomplish His will. But secondly, Matthew 9 says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. People need to be saved. But the laborers who are willing to stand up and stand in that gap are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to His harvest to accomplish His will in life. God is looking for men and women who would be faithful to do His will. Isaiah 66:2 says, all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On who? On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, he's humble. And who trembles at my word, who sees the value of the word of God and is willing to stand up and teach it because people need to hear the truth. But people really don't want the truth, do they? They really don't. So he says here in 2 Timothy 4, to preach the word. Don't read Hallmark cards on Sunday morning. Don't give positive thinking techniques. Don't give your opinion, Dave. But preach the word of God. Be ready and available. Convince people. Rebuke people. Exhort them. But do it with long suffering and doctrine. Again, this calls for courageous preaching, friends, and a willingness to take a stand for the truth. For the world does not want to hear what God has to say. If you weren't at the funeral, the person that led that funeral said they were going to allow some religious teaching, even though my son Chris didn't want it. And he had gone really hard to the gospel. And this person said, you know, we believe in diversity and we believe in inclusivism. But if you don't want to hear about this religion when we're done honoring Chris with his life, you can get up and leave and go upstairs. Half the people, or a third of them, at least got up and walked out before I could present the gospel. It was a hostile environment, let me tell you. But I preached Christ crucified to them anyways. You know, notice what Paul says to Archippus here in Colossians 4. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed, or say to Dave Knutson, or to you, put your name in there. Take heed to the ministry which you have received, and every one of you have a ministry in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may accomplish what God would have you to do. And that's what I need to do, and that's what you need to do. Now, what does all this have to do with Asa in 2 Chronicles? Well, as I mentioned already, Asa was a man who would stand in the gap, who would fulfill his ministry, who took heed and took God's word seriously. So let's go back there at this particular time and take a look and see what we're seeing here as we jump now to your handout. And again, don't try to write all this down. You're never going to do it. This has been, you know, four messages condensed down here. So just look up here and take it in. First thing we saw when we began to look at King Asa, we looked at his background. What did we see? Asa is the son of Abijah, a direct descendant of David, who becomes the third king of Judah. He's in the south there, okay, from that map in your thinking. Secondly, Asa's reigned over Judah for 41 years, from 911 to 870 B.C. Next, we looked at Asa's early years in 2 Chronicles 14, verses 1 through 8. We had a couple of messages here in 14. What did we see there? Overall, Asa gets a good report, as he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 14:2, look there. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Well, what did he do there? Well, why did Asa do so well? And verse 3 and the following goes on to say this: Asa took God's word seriously, and by faith removed much of what was idolatry in Judah in his day. Secondly, Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of Israel, their fathers. It's nice when you can encourage people to walk with the Lord and to seek Him. Asa also commanded them to observe the laws of God, verse 4 says. Asa's godly action and attitude resulted in the nation being at rest and without war for 10 years in chapter 14 had gone by. Verse 1, 5, and 6 goes on to say. During this time, Asa rebuilt and fortified the cities of Judah, knowing that war would be inevitable. Eventually, someone's going to come against us. See? And lastly, Asa built up his army to help secure national defense against all enemies. In the last message I talked about, Asa faced overwhelming odds from Zerah, the Ethiopian, as he brings 1 million men against Judah to crush them in the verses 9 through 15 of chapter 14. Well, we saw that the men of Judah were outnumbered and outgunned about 2-1. They had 300 chariots. Israel wasn't supposed to use chariots. They were to trust the Lord. So what's going to happen here? Well, we saw that Asa, instead of relying on himself or his military strength, Asa wisely cried out to the Lord his God. What a wise thing for this man to do. And Scripture has told us again and again, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, some people don't call on the Lord. They depend upon the money they've made, their stock portfolio, their investments, and their retirement account for when they get older. This is what God has to say to those people. 2 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age, as we are richer than most of the world, not to be haughty about that or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but instead trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Some people expect Washington or the government to come to their aid. And Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. I think our nation mostly has forgotten God. As I even sense from this funeral, a lot of people don't even care about spiritual things. There's no desire for God. And the church that is there is lukewarm, not doing anything. It's amazing to me. Some just trust in themselves and the arm of flesh, and Scripture says this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And when you do that, you depart from the Lord. You walk away. So God's answer to all of Asa's cry when he was outnumbered and outgunned are found in verses 12 through 13. What were they? The hand of the Lord caused the Ethiopians to flee in defeat. God interceded when he called upon the Lord. God did an amazing miracle for Asa, and that's why he will do many things for you as you call upon him in times when God seeks to deliver. He will deliver, and there's just no doubt about that. Okay? Secondly, the Judites pursued after them, and we see the outcome with the words later in the chapter. The enemy was overthrown. They could not recover, and they were broken before the Lord, amazingly. There was a devastating defeat by God with much spoil going to the nation of Judah. God actually enriched them with this threat. But Asa, again, was a man who stood in the gap, who led his people to victory and to faith. So here we are, we're caught up. It took me about 15 minutes to get there. Here's our new material this morning. We're looking at chapter 15 now. Asa, his boldness and further reforms in doing God's will while king of Judah. Here we are. 15:1. 2 Chronicles 15:1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. Here's another bold man who gets up to preach, friends. The son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Wow, it's amazing that he could say that. And the question, first thing I put on your handout is, how could Azariah do what he did? I mean, he's confronting the king. He's challenging him. Well, verse 1 tells us again, it's because the Spirit of God came upon him. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost and before? He ran, he hid, he swore he didn't know the Lord. But the Spirit of God came upon him. Friends, this tells us how dependent we are to walk under the Spirit's control in our life. We need the Spirit of God. It's when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of God comes in. You have the ability now to be empowered to do difficult, hard things, to be the man of your household and to stand in the gap to teach and lead your family. Let me challenge you to think about that. That's exactly what you need to do. The Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go on certain people to enable them to do God's will. This is not true today. He comes and He permanently abides and stays with every believer. He is the very mark that we belong to God. And although He may be grieved in some lives, and He may be quenched in others' lives, He's still there, meaning God knows them that are His. And they will be in heaven. Okay? So the first point I want you to know in this chapter, we see the boldness of Azariah, the prophet. What's he doing? He's challenging King Asa with divine viewpoint thinking. And he's reminding him of three things. What are they? Number one, the Lord is with you while you walk with him. He'll be with you, and there's no doubt about that. Secondly, if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. Here's a promise that we can claim. See? And number three, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, you might look at this and think that, you know, if we don't walk with the Lord and he's going to forsake us, does that mean we lose our salvation? No, that's not what that means. How are we to understand this from our point of view since we have the New Testament and we have the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Well, friends, this is a concept of abiding in Christ for fellowship, enablement, and power, not for salvation. Asa is a man of God. He's a leader in Israel. He's seeking to follow the Lord. And he's being challenged here by Azariah to abide, to walk in fellowship or in the light, to be enabled and have the power that he would need. This verse is not teaching loss of salvation or loss of covenant status. Remember, Israel was under a covenant, the Mosaic covenant. They were God's chosen people. But not all Israel was spiritual Israel. Many of them were not saved. As a matter of fact, Israel in the north is going apostate, and their children are going to suffer from that. And that's why we need to be cognizant of that all the time. As we view this, we need to see it as a Christian life truth for us. So let me refer you to a couple of verses here from the New Testament. James 4, 6 through 8, James writing to believers, but he gives more grace to believers. Therefore, he says, God resists proud peacocks, but he gives grace to humble people. Therefore, here's your job. Why don't you submit to God? Why don't you resist the devil and he will flee from you? Draw near to God, abide in him, and he will draw near to you. He will empower you. See? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And there we are. Sinners saved by the grace of God. You mean, James told believers they were sinners? They were. They were saints as well, but they were still sinners. There it is. Okay? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's why believers can be double-minded, and I understand exactly how that works. I've seen it happen many, many times, not just within my family. John 15, 4, 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. He doesn't want us to bear foliage in our Christian lives. And that's why I think Azariah is challenging Asa. You want to be fruitful? You want to make your life count in light of eternity? You need to be bold. You need to stand up. You need to make the word of God known. Okay? Let's go back here to 15, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, Azariah is going to remind Asa of Israel's past here. For a long time, Israel, now this is not just the north, this is the whole nation in their past, has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their trouble, when they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. This is absolutely amazing that we need to read. Matter of fact, let's read a few more verses. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but in great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Notice who's behind all this. God is against his people in troubling him there. Azariah reminded Asa of a time in Israel's past when the nation was without bold, godly leadership. That's important, friends. And it's important in your home, dads. You need to note that. You need to be bold, you need to be godly, and you need to be the leader. Take the leadership God has given to you. So the question is, when was this time? Well, it was the time of the judges. The time after Moses and Joshua. The time before the kings came to power. Matter of fact, look at this kind of a timeline here as we think of the book of Genesis here. Here's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's Moses. Here's Joshua. Here's the time of the judges right here. And we're studying 2 Chronicles, so we're staying at a later time. We're looking back, and we're looking specifically at the southern kingdom, Judah, not so much at the northern kingdom here. So we understand where this is fitting in. I want you to just to fit this in your thinking so that you understand and you know what's happening and what's going on here. Well, what characterized the days of the judges? That's a good thing to understand and note. In the last verse of the book of Judges is a summary verse, and it says this. In those days, there was no king, no bold leadership, godly leadership, see? And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like today, doesn't it? It certainly does to me. It's exactly what's going to happen. So what happened in that time of the judges that was such a disaster? Well, there was this cycle of sin. The nation of Israel would fall into sin and idolatry. Israel was then enslaved by a nation or some oppressor. Israel would then turn to the Lord and cry out to the Lord for help. God would raise a judge at that particular time because there was no king. Israel would be delivered miraculously. And sometimes this was in a local area between a couple of tribes, not necessarily the whole nation. Okay? Then Israel would serve the Lord again in time. And then guess what happened? They would fall. They would be enslaved. They would cry out. Does this sound like your Christian life? I mean, it sounds like America today. It sounds like our Christian life. We have to keep going through Romans 6 and Romans 7. We get to Romans 8. We have victory and we go right back to the old sin nature and we do our own thing. We fall under law and legalism. We ask for deliverance and God shows us again. So I hope you sense that and you can understand this. That's why Israel's failure in the past, friends, is the church's failure today in many, many ways. No doubt about that. The lessons of the judges reminds us of America today. Well, why is that? Look at verse 3 again. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God. That's where America's at. Without a teaching priest and without law. Okay? During these times of the judges, Azariah is reminding Asa, Israel had been, first of all, without the true God. Idols? Yeah, they had idols. They did their own thing. They walked in their own ways. But they were lacking vision for the true and living God of Israel. Someone needed to stand up and tell people, this is what we need to believe. This is what God has said, friends. And dads, that's what you need to do. You need to be the leader to do that and give your family a vision for that. Secondly, they were without a teaching priest. They had priests. You know, just like we have churches and clergy today. But who's teaching and explaining God's Word to people? You know? Who's giving people the divine perspective on life? And when the opportunity comes to hear, I mean, John Locken reminded me, Dave, you know, if those people die and go to hell, God's going to show this back and say, you had every chance to hear the gospel because Dave Knutson presented it and you all got up and walked out and didn't hear it. You know, I'm trying to explain this to them. I'm trying to teach them what the Bible had to say. During this time, Israel had been without law. What does that mean? No moral compass of righteousness in life or the nation. People by nature do not want God's Word as their authority in life. That was clear as a bell to me on Friday. And I can see this line of demarcation between the saved and the lost. A few unsaved stayed, and I was thankful for that. I had a chance to give out a gospel booklet to one couple. And we'll pray for them on Wednesday. I'll mention them on Wednesday in light of that. But when this is true in any nation, that they're without the true God, without a teaching leader, without law or a moral compass, you know, there is internal failure and decay resulting in external conflicts. You have it in your marriage. You have it in your family. You can have it with others. And it even expresses itself between nations, as we've seen from Scripture. And it's going on in the world around us right now. You know, this is very, very important. Now, this is kind of lengthy, and you may not get all this, and I didn't give you a big space for this, but what can we learn from all this? Well, we can learn the importance of a number of things, friends, that we need to know. And I think this is what I want you to take out of here today somewhat. I probably should have put it on your handout, but I had to make the font smaller now to get it all on, and I didn't have it. So here they are. Number one. There's the importance of a personal relationship with God through Christ. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter. You're going to hell. You need to be saved. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God sent His Son to die that we could be saved and have eternal life. We must believe in Him to be saved. Secondly, there's the importance of hearing God's Word taught face to face. Come out and hear the Word of God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I challenge people who don't oftentimes come on Wednesday, and I know some of you live afar, and I understand that's not going to work for you. But if you can come, come out. I mean, if there's something on TV, DVR it. You can watch it later. You don't have to stay home and watch something else. What value is that show versus hearing teaching and being kicked in the pants spiritually by the Spirit of God to get your head screwed on straight? Okay? Number three, there's the importance of bold preachers who are willing to stand in the gap and faithfully declare God's word to you. And I trust that you sense that. You have that here. I'm trying to be bold. I'm trying to teach the word of God. I want you to succeed. I don't want you to fail. Number four, there's the importance of having God's word as your final authority in life. We do what we do because this is what God would have me to do. I sense this is what He'd have me to do. And I'm going to have some examples for you here that happened in my life later on here in the message. Now, this last one isn't so important, but you can look at this. Israel faced difficult times during the years of the judges' rule. Yet when the nation called out to God in that cycle, He graciously provided deliverance and spiritual direction in life for them. You ever sense that? Maybe you only check in once every couple of months to hear the Word of God and come out to see if old Dave's still preaching the gospel. But at the same time, you know, when you find yourself in hot water and you're up to your ears in trouble and you turn to the Lord, God is usually gracious with you, isn't He? He delivers. He comes to your aid. And again, that's exactly why we wind up on our back with contracts on our chest. We're finally going to look up. We're finally going to see our need. And that's what God wants for us. See? Verse 4. Look at verse 4. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out or to the one who came in. That was in the time of the judges. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. Now you can compare that as we went back to chapter 14. Look at verse 1 again. So Abijah, that'd be Asa's father, rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place, and in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. There's peace. So from the time of the judges to the time of Asa's godly rule and boldness to stand up, there's a difference here. And God is acknowledging it. And that's why hopefully you'll sense that in your life, and that God will acknowledge it for you. And that's why sometimes, again, friends, as I mentioned, it's only when we're up to our ears in hot water and sin that we see our need of Christ and are willing to trust Him as our personal Savior. You know, God sent His Son, and there's redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Finally, what must I do to be saved? But then in the Christian life, you know, God has to put us in the grinder and knock us flat in our life so that we'd sense we need Him moment by moment and day by day in our Christian life. What transpires when there is no personal relationship with the Lord? People go to hell. When there's no one responding to God's word, people are in the dark. When there's no courageous face-to-face preaching of God's word going on, people are not in the know. When there's no one who sees God's word as the final authority in life, it's just like in Judges, they all did what was right in their own eyes. You sense that? I think America is right there. And I think we're in deep trouble as a nation, friends. And I don't know if there's any relief other than individual lights shining forth, boldly proclaiming the gospel, sharing Christ with others. Verses 5 and 6 again. In those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity and every trial. Wow, it's amazing what's going on. So let's make this personal for you. Are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith? Are you walking by faith and depending upon the Lord moment by moment in your Christian life? Are you responding personally to God's revealed will as your final authority in life? This is very important and very personal and so practical that I can challenge you with that. Well, this brings us to an application to Asa. And for us today. All right? Look at verse 7 here now. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What's the application here? What is it that we need to see and that we need to note here? You are to be strong, Asa. Here's the challenge to Asa from Azariah. What does being strong mean? It means to be strengthened so as to prevail. Don't listen to what the world says. Don't get squeezed into its mold. Don't listen to some advisors. Hear what I have to say. I'm a spokesman for God. I'm speaking to you. You be strong. Okay? Secondly, do not let your hands be weak. Do not relax, abate, or let down. Just the opposite. Instead, be strong. But again, where's our strength? It's in the Lord. We need to understand and note that. So has this been stated before in Scripture? And friends, it's been stated time and time again. Let me give you a few instances of this. God had stated this to Joshua as he stepped into Moses' sandals to lead the nation into the promised land. What did he say? Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and be courageous as a spiritual leader. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Courageous leaders, friends, and courageous preaching and proclaiming of the gospel is what we need today. What did David do when his own men wanted to kill him when their camp was raided and their families were taken captive? Remember that? 1 Samuel 36. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, what did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Dads, you need to think about this. Things are difficult, things are hard, you know, your wife, and you've got problems, and you're not making right decisions. You need to turn to the Lord, you need to go back to the Word of God, and you need to let the Spirit of God speak to you, admonish you, encourage you, strengthen you in the Lord your God. There's no doubt about that. Turn with me for a minute to the New Testament, put a marker here, and go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10 and following. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He told them about their wealth in Christ. He told them about their walk in Christ. Now he's going to give them instructions for warfare in Christ. Here he says it in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, he's speaking to believers, be strong. Where's our strength? It's in the Lord. And in the power of His might, His ability, and His doing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. He has many. For we do not wrestle. Notice we're in a battle, but it's a spiritual battle against flesh and blood. We're not in a physical war, but against principalities and against powers. Those are names for demonic forces. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. God's defense, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You need to know God's word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the message people need to hear. Above all, take the shield of faith. Faith is important. It's key. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's out there. He's after you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to discourage you. And take the helmet of salvation to protecting your head. The sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. Which is and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's the secret weapon. Prayer. Believing prayer. Depending upon the Lord. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong where? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as we think of that and this being strengthened, let's go back here now and ask the question, what is the outcome of this divine command when heeded by faith? Verse 7. 15:7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Friends, when we walk by faith, doing His revealed will, God has promised to reward us. Now, a reward is something you work for. Heaven is a free gift. There's a difference between the gift of God and a reward. We're going to be rewarded either in time with some benefit or some peace of heart at that particular time, or we will be rewarded in eternity. Well, here's Azariah. He has spoken in these verses chapter 15, 1 through 7. The Spirit of God has empowered his preaching. Azariah the king has been challenged. He's heard this truth. Absolutely amazing what we see and what we understand here. There's just no doubt about that. He done his job. He stood in the gap and he preached what God wanted him to do. So what was the result? Asa's response of faith is marked by the words, he took courage. He was encouraged, verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities from which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. Notice, people in the north who wanted the truth migrated south. And when they saw that the Lord was, God was with Asa, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year, the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. That would be from the end of chapter 14. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord of Israel, guess what? He was put to death. These guys took it seriously, this, you know? Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced, notice the joy here, at the oath. For they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Wow! This is amazing what's going on here. Asa's response of faith is marked by the words, he took courage. He was encouraged to do God's will, friends. Okay? What does that mean? To be emboldened to do God's will. And that's why when the Word of God goes out, friends, we can know that the Word of God has the ability to do that. How do you know that, Dave? Well, Hebrews 14, or 4:12 says, for the Word of God, notice, it's living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. It cuts right into us. And that's why when you give people the gospel and that the Lord knows that person's going to respond and be saved, that person cannot remain neutral but is going to move towards that truth. They may take some time to hear it again and again. I had to. You don't get it always right away. But God is at work. Soul and spirit joints and marrow, and the Word of God is a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Now, some people still don't want to hear the truth, and you can't help that. And that's why I'm not worried about people who walk out on me. It's either not their time to hear this yet, or there'll be another time. But I know God is working because I know the Spirit of God is in the world, the convict men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So God is at work in the world because it's living and powerful, but it's also at work in believers. Therefore, my beloved believer, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How can I do that? For it is God who works in you, both to will to want to do it, and then to do through the Spirit of God for His good pleasure. That's very encouraging and very challenging. So Asa has heard the Word of God from Azariah. Question. So how was his courage reflected? Well, we read it, but I'll go over these with you again as we've got a few minutes here. Number one, Asa was encouraged to do God's will, so he removed the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken from Israel. That's what verse 8 sets forth. Matter of fact, let's look at that verse again. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he was encouraged. And he removed the abominable, the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken from the mountains of Ephraim. Okay? Secondly, what did he do here? He restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. The end of verse 8 goes on to say that. He restored the altar that was there. Okay? Now what does that mean? Somehow this altar of the Lord had been neglected and possibly damaged by the nation in the past. So let me just challenge you here now, friends. Everybody has idols in their life, don't you? You know, I like to watch the bikes, and maybe you have an idol. Maybe I like to catch a fish. I like to catch a salmon. Maybe you have some idols. This lady's like to shop, and you go there, and you just love to shop, and you've got all these shoes, and I got to have this, and I got to have that. We've all got idols. So in our life, if we're hearing the Word of God, we're understanding what God's will is. God wants to remove some idols in your life, doesn't He? But when he removes something in your life, he doesn't want you to leave a void. He wants to restore the altar of the Lord, the place in your home where you would gather as your family, you would connect with your wife and your kids, and you could pray together. And you could go to the Lord. Think about that. That's what God wants. Well, I know I'm trying to get rid of the idols in my life. I got that, you know, Johnny Walker Red or whatever it is that you loved to drink in the past. And I struggle with that bottle of wine or whatever. And I don't. If you want to drink, you can drink. I don't care. It's between you and the Lord. That's why I'm just trying to preach God's Word and get you to see what He has to say. You make the decisions and you can be bold to make some adjustments as the Spirit of God would lead you without me cranking on you. But I'm going to challenge you. You do what you want. Okay? Asa restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule. He took out the bad and he renewed Israel back to the altar and to the tabernacle. That's absolutely amazing. So not everything in Judah was hunky-dory. There was issues going on there. They had idols there. Okay? Verses 9 through 11. Let's read those again. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. And when they saw that the Lord God was with Asa, because he's taking a stand, he's bold, he's courageous. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had bought. Asa gathered all the people of the land, even those that had migrated to the south because of the apostasy in the north. Why did they come? They came to offer sacrifice. They came to worship the Lord God, the true and living God. You know, stop and think about these sacrifices for a minute. Let me just mention this here. Sacrifices to God were ways that people could not only atone for their sins or trespasses, that was needed. And that's kind of what we tend to think of. But it also showed gratitude, see? Reverence for God. And it was a way to express a desire for communion and fellowship with God because of His divine grace. And that's why, you know, you might have a word of encouragement for someone, or you might throw a couple of bucks in the plate when we pass it out, because you have an attitude of gratitude for the teaching that's going on here. And you want to be part of that. And you don't want to take it all with you to the grave or give it to your kids, and you're willing to spend a few bucks and invest it. Again, the salvation is free, but the truth has a price tag. And I'm not here to preach on giving. I'm just trying to show you again that however you sacrifice, whether you sing as unto the Lord, that's a sacrifice of gratitude, of reverence. Thank you, great Jehovah, for who you are. So how do they express their reverence and gratitude? They offered 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep taken from the spoil from the Ethiopian battle in chapter 14. You know, we got this and we have all this stuff because of God and His grace, and if you've done well in life, praise God for that. Well, we've got all this stuff and all this money. I'd like to just advance the kingdom of God how I could. I can't take it with me. I'm leaving it all behind, so here's a good work I can do to, again, further the teaching of God's Word, as God would have us to. Verses 12 and following. Then they enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with their heart and with their souls. Notice they're into this. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, guess what? Was put to death. Whether small or great, man or woman, they weren't pulling any strings here, were they? Not at all pulling any strings. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with all their soul, And He was found by them. Notice, God was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest. Peace all around. Okay? The objective of these sacrifices was no doubt to renew the covenant Moses had established at Sinai between God and His people Israel. I don't think this is a new covenant. I think it's just, again, we took an oath at Sinai, and God says, you know, will you do these things? And they said, we'll do it. And God says, all right, I'm going to hold you to it. So they're renewing this commitment, if I can use that word, you know. But they're under law. They had to do what they said they had to do. There's just no doubt about that. The point is that God's people sought the Lord with all their heart and with all their souls. They were into it. Well, what about those who refuse to go along with these reforms? Tremendous reforms are going on in Judah in the south, while Israel in the north is becoming more and more apostate. There's this division between this nation who is God's covenant nation, as we sometimes sense that even between believers. Some believers don't give a rip, and others do. Okay? Well, they were executed and put to death. I mean, this is serious. Remember, Israel is a theocracy. God is running the show and leading the leaders there. So this is not what we would do today. Matter of fact, what do we do? How do we treat compromisers, or do we treat compromisers that way today? And the answer to that is no. Instead, we encourage them to walk with the Lord by grace. We're not under law. We're under grace. And we want to be people to be gracious with us. So we need to be gracious with them. Okay? Again, verses 14 and 15. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. They are excited. And all Judah, again, this nation in the south, rejoiced. Look at the joy at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought Him, God, capital H, with all their soul. And He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. The result of all this was the Lord gave them rest all around. And there was no war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. That's from the last verse in the chapter. And there was no war until that time. Wow, this is amazing what's going on here. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have trials and conflicts if you seek the Lord. We're in a different dispensation. God does things a little differently. And we need to understand and we need to note that. But the question is this. Why does it take courage to do these kinds of things? To stand in the gap, to preach boldly. You know, why does it do that? Because doing God's will is unpopular with many today. Even with some believers, they don't like it. Do you have to say it that way? You have to take that stand? And even with family members. My son didn't want anything religious at his funeral. I said, well, if I'm going to get up and speak, you're going to hear it. Because I know good God. And matter of fact, somebody sent me an email and said this, you know, he knew my son Chris from years ago, and he said, Chris is in heaven right now, and he has his parents to thank for the influence they were on him as a young man. And Chris had told Sean Lachlan in the past, Sean had talked to him one time about salvation. He said, you know, if I hadn't gotten saved as a young man, I'd never gotten saved today. Then right now in heaven, he should be saying, Dad, get up there and tell those people what they need to hear. Man, I needed to be courageous. I needed to preach the gospel. And I did. And I mentioned earlier, yesterday at the funeral, about a third of the people got up and walked out when I got up to speak. They had just talked about allowing diversity and being inclusive at the funeral, even though Chris had mentioned he didn't want that. That means they were going to be tolerant of me and what I wanted to say. Yet they were really intolerant because they didn't want to hear the message of grace. So they got up and walked out. Years ago in our home in Duluth, when we were going to have Christmas at our house, I boldly called my family and said, we're not going to serve alcohol at our home this coming Christmas Day. Why did I have to do that? Because normally we'd have a bar set up and everybody get it licked up. It's Christmas, right? Let's celebrate. Loosen up a little. And that's what we did from year to year because that's what my dad did. That's all I knew. But I love the Lord, and I was under great conviction in my heart that this Christmas isn't about getting licked up. It's about Jesus Christ and Him coming into the world. And I called my dad and said, Dad, we're not serving alcohol. Well, how about if I bring a jug? No. I mean, that was bold. I took a stand. And I don't know, again, I mentioned earlier, I don't know what idols you have in your life, but maybe God wants to work something in your life. You need to be bold, Dad, to make the right decision for your family. You need to do that. Again, telling my dad, I said, if you want to have a few bumps, have them before you come. Maybe when we hunted deer, my uncle up there didn't allow alcohol up there as well, and my dad would come in from the stand and go to the car and take a couple of shots before he came into the cabin because he couldn't have it in the cabin. He accepted that. And I thought about that. I thought, man, it's amazing what we'll do for our idols and what we want to do. Now, I love my dad. My dad was my dad. That's just who he was. I can't change that about him. And I don't know for sure if my dad went to heaven or not. I believe my mother got it and understood this message. But at first she fought it. And she did not want to hear it as well. When I called and told my dad, we're not having any of the drink, you know, that went over like a pregnant pole vaulter. It just didn't go over very well. People were not happy. They were used to having the drinks that they want to have. But I had thought in the past of a verse that I had thought about from 2 Peter, 1 Peter here, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This was my life. For we had spent enough of our past life doing the will of the Gentiles. I lived like that for 30 years. When I walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, the unsaved think it strange that you not run with them to the same flood of dissipation. They speak evil of you. And I want to mention that in the fact that Chad was out in the hall at the funeral because of the lack of seating, a very small room in the chapel, and yet he had to shut the doors and he heard some things out there. He says, I need to talk to you about those things. He hasn't talked to me about them yet. So. And you don't have to ask him. Chad, you can just tell me about those things. When they get out in the hall, I'm going to talk about religion, whatever they said, I don't know. But that's just true. That's the way it is. And that's why if you're going to make a stand for Jesus Christ, people need to see a difference in you. They need to see a difference. You don't have to be obnoxious, but you just want to be the person God would have you to be. Verse 8, again, as I mentioned that earlier, if you turn back there for just a second, means they restored the altar again. Friends, true spirituality by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit will lead you in a different direction than what Peter has to say. Titus says, well, it will lead you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It will lead you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It will instill within you a desire to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you're not hearing the Word of God, you're going to drift back to the world and into human viewpoint thinking, and that will be absolutely sad. So how should all this apply to you and me? Well, what kind of idols do you have at your home and in your life that you are sensing some conviction from the Spirit of God in? Is learning the Word of God a priority for your family, dads? How about gathering together to hear it taught face to face when we gather here? God wants to remove the idols and restore your altar to the Lord in your home. And that doesn't mean if you don't come on Wednesday that I don't think you serve the Lord. That could be, I could be absolutely wrong about that. So I'm just trying to be gracious and trying to challenge here. That's all. But if God wants to remove some idols, would you let Him? Would you take courage to do that and allow the Holy Spirit boldness to do that in your life? Let's go to 2 Corinthians for a minute. Got a couple minutes left here. Chapter 10. As a Christian, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh in this physical body, we do not war according to our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not in my own strength, but they're mighty in God, and they're designed to pull down the strongholds and idols that I have in my life. They're designed to cast down arguments against the Word, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And they're designed to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what God wants. That's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. And that's why, you know, if the Spirit of God is working in your life, you just need to take that as from the Lord and say, Lord, I believe I need to make an adjustment right here. And I'm just going to yield to you. Because, you know, as a dead man, what rights does a dead man have if you were crucified with Christ? As you can now yield to the Lord because you're alive unto God. And that's what God would have you to do. Okay, let's go back now to 2 Chronicles 15 and get this wrapped up here. We'll go jump ahead to verse 16. Here's a bold one. Boy, this was guts, you know. He removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, his own mother. the king from being the queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, some false god, probably a phallic symbol of some kind. And Asa cut down her obscene image and crushed it and burned it in the brook Kidron. Wow! Asa also removed Maacah, his mother, as queen mother in her obscene idol because she violated the word of God with idolatry. That's kind of like me, I guess, challenging my dad. Dad, we're not drinking. At your house, if you want to drink, you go right ahead. But you're coming to my house for Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, we're going to dry it up a little. We're going to just be a family. We're going to fellowship. We're going to talk and visit. And again, oftentimes it wasn't around spiritual things, but that's, I just took a stand and I felt I had to do that. Okay? So here's a question though. Though much of what has been stated and accomplished in chapter 14, why is it restated in chapter 15? That's a good question, because much of this was stated as we looked at that through review here in the beginning. Why is that? Because the sanctification process is not a point in time event, but a lifelong process. As we hear the word of God and yield to the Spirit of God's control in life, God is working in you and God is working in me. Now, I understand there is positional sanctification that takes place the moment we put our faith in Christ, and it's our standing before God. We're righteous, but this righteousness is in Christ, not in ourselves. And one day we're going to be totally set apart. Ultimately, we're going to be like Him and spiritually mature. We're going to be conformed into His image, but that's not true today. In the present, our sanctification is experiential, practical, and progressive as we walk under the Spirit of God's control in our life. And God will bring trials and difficulties. And dads, you're going to have to think here now. Am I going to let the Word of God get into my thinking? Am I going to yield now to the Spirit of God, or am I going to do what the world wants to do and what my friends want me to do? And that's why there's this constant battle and pull. And I understand one person may be way along and be much more mature than the next person. I understand that. And that's why I don't crank on people when they come out with tattoos all over and a ring in their nose or whatever. Let them come. If they get saved, that's God changed their destiny. You know, they're righteous. They're in Christ. Now let the Lord work on the rest of that. You don't have to go up to them and tell them anything. Let's show grace about that. Okay? Paul says it this way, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, Paul didn't see himself here yet. And everybody thinks, well, I'm way more mature than I really am. We're really much more immature than we are. And the test comes is, in our life, practically, is God glorified by the things we all do? No. And that's why He's working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived, Paul said. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting my failures which are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm pressing towards the goal. Okay? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? I think it's total conformity to Christ. Ultimate sanctification. What's the prize? The prize is a well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with how you came along. It doesn't mean that you do everything perfectly. We're not perfect. Look at your pastor. He's not. So God always is working on areas of adjustment in my life to make. No one has ever arrived while they're still here. And God will reward us for finishing well. Let's look at verses 17 through 19. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Now I believe Israel here is the north and maybe some of the land that was taken in this last battle from Ephraim. Okay. Nevertheless, here's God's evaluation. The heart of Asa was loyal all his days, at least to this point. We're going to keep reading next time. He also bought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Asa had an ongoing positive response to God and His Word. So God blessed Judah greatly during Asa's reign. So the question is, how does all this apply to you and me? Let me just challenge you with a few things here. Are you humble? And do you tremble at God's Word? God is looking for people like that who are under the Word of God, and who tremble at His Word and take His Word seriously. That's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. Are you sanctifying the Lord God in your heart so that you are becoming conformed into His image day by day as you walk with Him, depend upon Him, and do His will in your life? Are you finding courage in God's Word to be the person God would have you to be? That's all. So God isn't asking you to do some super-duper thing or to be martyred tomorrow. I mean, He's not asking that. Just be the person God would have you to be today. Walk with the Lord today. And my family may have to remind me about that. Dave, you just taught this a little while ago. Did you forget that already? And I tend to forget. Why is that? Because I'm a sinner, just like you are. See? So what about the idols in your life? And we all have them, don't we? We certainly do. Are you courageously removing them as the Lord would lead you? Now, that doesn't mean you can't go fishing. I'm going to go fishing this summer. I love to fish. And I do like to do that. And I may go hunting in the fall, even though there's no deer left. Maybe I won't. But Barry says, well, why don't you come up anyways? We'll just get together and have some fellowship. Right, Steve? So we go up there and we enjoy our time together up there. You know? But maybe when the Lord has something else that He wants you to courageously remove, are you courageously being able to stand up, Dad, and make some decisions? Now, don't be radical and don't go crazy. Your wife will think, what got into you? You know? Just talk to your wife about these. Discuss these things with her. Are you replacing them with biblical principles and practices that you have learned from courageous biblical preaching that you've heard here? That's what we want to understand, and that's what we want to know. Okay? And that's why, my beloved, let's press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a step at a time. It's by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for Your Word. Thank You again for this chapter in Asa's life. He is was a great king, Father, in many things, and we're going to see him harden his heart here in the future. And that could be true for me tomorrow, for anyone here tomorrow. We pray, Father, that we would stay humble and tremble at Your Word. Take Your Word seriously. And I trust if You've spoken to hearts this morning about issues they have in their life, that You can address those issues. And that I don't have to say anything more than I've just shot it out there this morning from the pulpit here, and let the Spirit of God work in lives. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the years that we could know Chris and I could lead him to Christ as I believe he was absolutely saved. And Father, we just commit to You the people that were there that listened to the gospel at the funeral, that You could use it, as I think of Lloyd and Nancy particularly. Other believers I haven't seen for years who were very encouraged by what I had to say, and they could see the sense, the difficulty of the situation. And I pray they would be encouraged to step up as well and to walk with You. So we give thanks for these things, and thanks again for our Savior Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we could have eternal life and we could make our life count. Father, I want to be bold to teach the Word of God, and I ask for Your Spirit's enablement to do that, as I am not sufficient of myself to think anything is of myself. My sufficiency is of God and what You want to do through me. We thank You for these things. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.